Please open your Bibles now to the book of Romans, chapter 1. We've been looking at this book in recent studies, focusing on chapters 6 and 7. I'd like us to back up and look at the very beginning of the book this morning, Paul's introduction to this letter to Christians in Rome. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 in our study today. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Please give attention as I read from God's holy word. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Well, this may come as a surprise to you this morning, to some of you who are here, but as a denomination, we do not celebrate Easter as a religious holiday. That may sound strange to some of you, but the reason is that we find no command for it in the Scriptures. However, we do celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, every Sunday that we gather here in this location to worship the living God, we celebrate Christ's resurrection from the dead. It was on the first day of the week, was it not, that the disciples found the empty tomb? And so the New Testament church, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has continued to gather on the first day of the week as a celebration, as a recognition of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you are familiar with the book of Revelation, particularly the first chapter, you will have come across a term for this day. In Revelation chapter 1, John actually refers to it as the Lord's Day. Why would he refer to it in such a way? Because it was on the first day of the week that Jesus our Lord rose again from the dead, defeating death, and has provided redemption for His people. Well, as you can see, and as you know, many of you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is extremely significant for Christians. It is at the very heart of the gospel, or what we call the good news of Jesus Christ and His salvation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. That shows that the resurrection is of extreme significance to us. It confirms that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross was accepted by the living God, that His sacrifice satisfied divine justice. I've heard it said that Jesus' death was the payment for our redemption, and His resurrection is the receipt, if you will. It is the confirmation that that redemption was accomplished, that sacrifice was accepted and indeed purchased salvation for His people. Well, Paul in our passage this morning shows the importance of the resurrection. He is introducing himself and his message to the Christians in Rome. And introductions are important, are they not? Introductions set the tone for what is to follow. You want to get off to a good start, you need to have a good introduction. And so here at the beginning of Paul's letter to the Romans, he introduces this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we see that he clearly emphasizes the importance of the resurrection. You'll catch that as we study it this morning. But as he introduces this gospel, we see that this is a gospel that is rooted in historical truth, first of all, that it centers on Jesus Christ, secondly, and thirdly, that it is a message of life-changing power. We'll be noticing those three things in our study this morning of Paul's introduction of the gospel. And yet the resurrection stands out in his record of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and really is central in this introduction, if you will. Well, this morning I want you to consider Paul's introduction of the gospel and think about the answer to this question. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Notice three things, as I've already laid them out for you this morning. First of all, it is a message that is rooted in history. It is rooted in historical truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not something that was developed after Jesus died and rose again from the dead, after Jesus departed from this world. It wasn't some message that was concocted by his followers. It was prophesied centuries before his birth. Paul, who was set apart to preach the gospel, says here in our passage that it was promised beforehand through God's prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, many today, when they open their Bibles, they just go straight to the second half of the Bible, the New Testament. And they consider the Old Testament as kind of irrelevant, really not that important. All we really need is the New Testament. The Old Testament is kind of describing an outmoded way of salvation. But here, Paul highlights the fact that this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ was established from the very beginning and revealed to us throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. Jesus is the seed of the woman who was promised that would crush the head of the serpent way back in Genesis chapter 3. Jesus is the lion from the tribe of Judah, whom Jacob prophesied as a blessing was given to his sons in Genesis 49. Jesus is that eternal king who would sit on the throne of David, a descendant who would follow him and reign forever. In 2 Samuel 7. He is the Son of Man who stood before the Ancient of Days in that vision that Daniel had in Daniel 7. He is the suffering servant who was crushed for our iniquities, the prophet Isaiah foretold in Isaiah 53. And he is the Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah tells us. See, the gospel is not a new message. It is rooted in God's holy word. It is founded upon the scriptures. It is found throughout the scriptures of the Old Testament. It was promised beforehand by the prophets in the holy scriptures, as Paul indicates here. And not only that, it is a message that was confirmed by the apostles. This morning we read a portion of Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Did you notice that in that sermon, he was quoting from the Old Testament? He was quoting from the Old Testament Psalms? His message was not divorced from Old Testament Scripture. We see in a later sermon that the Apostle Paul preached in Acts chapter 13, he too quotes from Old Testament Scriptures as he communicates the hope of the gospel. He quotes from Psalm 2. Verse 7 concerning Christ's deity, he says, "You are my son," or which says, "You are my son, today I have become your father." He's showing the deity of Jesus Christ using Old Testament Scripture. Not only that, but he quotes from Psalm 16, verse 10, which Peter also quoted from in Acts 2, to show the prophecy and the expectation of the resurrection of Christ. You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Again, that message proclaimed by the apostles was rooted in Old Testament Scripture. And so what we see is that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments unfold for us this gospel of Jesus Christ. They combine together to give us a clear picture of gospel truth. One New Testament commentator gives us some helpful little rhymes to help us understand the relationship between the Old and New Testaments. He says, "The Old is by the New explained. The New is in the Old contained." The Old is by the New explained. The New is in the Old contained. Another way of putting it is this. The New is in the Old concealed. The Old is by the New revealed. And so you see, they go together. Old and New Testament. The Gospel is not a new message. It's rooted in historical truth. But secondly, this message centers on the person of Jesus Christ. Paul shows clearly that Christ has two natures. He was fully man, first of all. He was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, Paul says. In other words, he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was born of Mary, who was, by the way, of the house of David, Luke tells us. He was also adopted by his earthly father, Joseph, who also was a descendant of David. So he was from the Davidic line, a son of David. The mention of David again reminds us of that Old Testament prophecy, which I alluded to earlier, regarding the Messiah. It's found in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. We read, When David's days are complete, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Well, we know that Solomon's kingdom didn't last forever. We know even the kingdom of Israel didn't last forever. But we do know that Christ's kingdom, the Messiah's kingdom, is eternal. He is the Son of David that is being referred to. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of this covenant that was made with King David. And right now, as the risen Christ, he reigns eternally at the right hand of God, sitting at his right hand in heaven, ruling over all things for his people. But it was necessary that he become a man, that he be born with human flesh in order to accomplish this redemption that we so need. Hebrews 4:13 or 15 says, "He has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." It was only in the flesh, only as Jesus became fully man, fully human, that he could fulfill this redemptive role. And he did so perfectly. He submitted to the Father's will in human flesh, even to the point of death on the cross. He is fully man. But also, Paul reveals to us here that he is also fully divine. Paul says he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. There we have the reference to the resurrection in this passage. According to the flesh, he is the Son of David. But according to the Spirit of holiness, he has been declared the divine Son of God. And the proof of his divine nature is seen in the fact of his resurrection. His resurrection from the dead on the third day. That was the final sign of his deity, which was given to the Jews. Remember, the Jews asked for a sign? What was Jesus' response? He promised them a sign. He said they would receive the sign of Jonah in Matthew 12:40. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus predicted His death, but He also predicted His resurrection from the dead. It would be a sign that He is the divine Son of God. And when He rose again on the third day, it was a testimony to the world that He is fully divine. Indeed, He did rise again on the third day. And so, the Jesus of the Gospel is the infinite God-man. Fully man, fully God. Two distinct natures, one person forever. So Paul concludes by summing it all up in his name. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord, the promised Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, the Anointed One, who came to save His people from their sins, is also the Lord. Now, what does it mean that Jesus is the Lord? Well, we know what it means by Jesus' own words. Remember that great commission that He gave to the disciples as He prepared to depart from this world in Matthew chapter 28? He said, before He gave that commission, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." That is because He is Lord. There is nothing that is not under the rule of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all creation. When Paul says that He is our Lord, he's saying something even more. He's referring to those who have been saved, who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. If Jesus is your Savior, then you have also bowed to Him as your Lord. As Lord, what has happened in your life? He has subdued you to Himself. He has charge over your mind. He has charge over your will. He has charge over your actions. And you are willingly giving that to Him because He has transformed your life. He is Lord of your time, which includes your vocation and your career and your ambitions in life. And whatever your calling, it is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. In whatever you do, you're glad to obey Him because He is your Redeemer. You're glad to serve Him because you want to give Him your life and you want Him to be honored. He is your Master. He is your Lord. But Jesus' Lordship reaches beyond our private lives. It's not just an individual thing between you and Jesus. Jesus is Lord over His church. He is the head of the church, not the minister, not the elders, not some other form of hierarchy of church government. Jesus Christ is the Lord of His church. And His Word is its authority. And not only that, but the Lord Jesus Christ, His Lordship extends beyond the church. He is Lord of all the universe. He reigns over the nations of the world through His servants, through Christians, who proclaim the Gospel. He is calling the nations of the world to surrender to Him, to bow before Him. And indeed, on the final day of judgment, what do we know from the Scriptures? We know that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, it's really fitting that you answer this question this morning. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Are you living for Jesus Christ as Lord of your life? That's a reflection of a renewed heart, one that's been subdued by Christ the King, is that you bow to Him and that you desire to serve Him in all that you do in life because you want His name to be exalted. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the gospel message centers on Jesus Christ. But then thirdly, the gospel has life-changing power. Paul's life was changed by it, was it not? The apostles, the one who's writing this letter. He says that through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have received grace and apostleship. Now he's speaking about the apostles, those who were proclaiming that gospel in an official capacity sent by Jesus Christ. But it was the unmerited favor of Jesus Christ that brought about this tremendous transformation in the life of the Apostle Paul. What do we know about him? Well, we know that beforehand, he was a persecutor of Christians. He was cruel. He was self-righteous. He was trying to destroy the work of God in the New Testament church by undermining the advancement of the church of Jesus Christ and the conversions that were taking place through persecution of Christians. But then one day, what happened? He was confronted by the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus as he was going to get authority to arrest Christians. He was stopped and confronted by Jesus Christ, the Lord. And at that time, he was brought to bow to Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he was set apart by Christ to be a missionary for this message, the gospel. He was set apart to go and to preach Jesus Christ and to call people to trust in Him. He was set apart in a special way as an apostle to the Gentiles. All this was by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. What did he deserve as one who was breathing out murderous threats against God's people? He deserved the wrath of God. But Jesus saved him and forgave him. That is the power of this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has the power to transform even the most hateful of hearts. But it's also a message which brings about the obedience of faith. It's a powerful message that changes our allegiance to Jesus Christ, and it changes our behavior as well. This obedience that's spoken of here in verse 5 is not an obedience that saves us. It's not something that we do in order to earn salvation and favor in the presence of God. But it's an obedience that follows saving faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. This is part of that transformation that takes place in your life if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What happens? Your rebellious heart has been transformed. It's been broken. You've been given a new living heart that is receptive to the living God, that desires to please and honor Him. You've been born again by the Holy Spirit, is the language Jesus uses in John 3. You're renewed so that you love God. You're a new creation and you have new goals and new desires to serve the living God. God works faith in your heart. He works repentance in your heart for your sins so that you embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior who is freely offered to you in the gospel. But it's important to recognize that this obedience is linked with saving faith. It follows that faith. It flows from that new life that you have now in Jesus Christ. In fact, He redeems us how? Out of sin. Out of bondage. He redeems us out of that rebellion to live for Him and to imitate Him. That's the purpose of the gospel. It's to bring us into a state of obedience that we might reflect the holy character of our Father in heaven. See, the gospel is not just fire insurance. It's not just a get-out-of-jail-free card. The gospel is to transform our whole person so that we might live as Jesus lived as He walked on this earth before us. Well, this is the gospel that had already transformed the lives of the apostles, transformed the lives of the Christians that he's writing to here in Rome, who are called, and it transforms all who have been called by Jesus Christ to receive salvation. Well, as you think about that gospel this morning, have you responded to that wonderful good news that is found in Christ alone? It's a message. It's not new. It's rooted in historical truth. It centers on the person of Jesus Christ, who was declared Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, then it is a message that will radically transform your life by the power of God. Have you responded to it? I recently read a story about a former POW from World War II. His name is Louis Zamperini. Some of you may have seen that book. It's been out recently called Unbroken by Laura Hillenbrand. But anyway, he was a runner in the Olympics prior to going into the war. At the age of 19, he actually competed in the 1936 Olympics, the same Olympics that Jesse Owens participated in Germany. Later, he entered in the Army, and he served as a bombardier in a B-24 bomber on the Pacific. And on one rescue mission that their crew was sent on, their plane crashed in the Pacific, and only he and the pilot and the tail gunner survived. Later, the tail gunner died in the rafts, which they floated in for 47 days on the Pacific. Well, they were rescued, but they were rescued by Japanese, and they were sent into concentration camps. And so for over 2 years, he and the pilot suffered under the hands of the torture of the Japanese in those concentration camps. Well, thankfully they were freed. At the very last moment, whenever the war was ended in 1945, and he came home, but he was a troubled man. He sought solace in marriage. He found a woman and married her. He sought relief from his agony in his heart, from the bitterness and the anger that had developed because of the mistreatment that he had gone through in those concentration camps. He sought relief in alcohol, and he became an alcoholic. And his life began to fall apart, and his marriage was on the rocks. And then one summer, Billy Graham came to Los Angeles, where they lived. His wife went to one of the events, and she came back transformed. Her life was changed by the power of the gospel, and she urged her husband to come as well. She pleaded with him to come. She coaxed him to come. Finally, he came to a meeting, but he left before it was over in anger. He didn't want to hear anymore. She urged him to come again the next night, and he came. And on that evening, God would not let him leave at the end of the meeting. But God drew him forward. He brought him to respond to the gospel. And his sins were washed away. And the result was that the anger and the bitterness and the hatred that he had in his life was removed. And he was able to forgive his enemies, those captors who tortured him for 2 years. He came home and he poured out all of his alcohol, and he stopped seeking relief and escape in that substance. And his marriage began to be restored. And not only that, but he gave his life in the service of the Lord as he ministered to troubled youth in a program for decades after that. But what this shows is the life-transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has the power to restore broken sinners who have been broken by the power and the chains of sin, and to give new life and joy and peace through Jesus Christ. Have you embraced the good news of Jesus Christ? I urge you to respond to the call of the gospel, to repent of your sins, to believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Trust in Him, live for Him, give your life in His service that God may be glorified, that God may be praised, which He so deserves. And brothers and sisters in Christ, did you notice what you're called here in this passage? You're called beloved of God. God has set His love on you. You're saints, set apart as holy to God, as His own possession. called by Jesus Christ, you've been brought into fellowship with the living God. Rejoice in this wonderful message of the gospel. Preach it to yourself daily. Meditate on it. And proclaim it with joy and confidence to the world. It has the power to transform even the most riddled lives with sin, to give them freedom through Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we do praise your name for this glorious gospel, which centers on our risen Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for this indescribable gift. Lord, a gospel that sets us free from slavery to sin and from the judgment that we so deserve. God, I realize this morning that there may be some here who are denying the truth of that gospel. But I pray that in your mercy that you might cause its truth to penetrate those unbelieving hearts, that you would open blind eyes and enable hearts to respond in faith and repentance. Lord, perhaps there are some here this morning who are indifferent to this message, who really could care less, or who have grown callous to it. Father, I pray that you would stir up their hearts with a greater fervency and love for Jesus Christ, that you would help them to see this glorious hope that is found in Him alone. And God, perhaps there are some this morning that are doubting this message. They wonder if it really does have the power to change lives. God, may you work powerfully in their hearts to renew their faith, to give them the confidence that Jesus has the power to bring us from darkness to light, to set the prisoners free, and to give us new life. Father, help us to grow in our love for you. Help us to be faithful in our proclamation of this glorious message of Jesus Christ our Lord, and may you be glorified. We pray in His name. Amen.